We've been in the book of Ephesians, and this is actually our fourth lesson on the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul from his prison in Rome. He had been there years before to help establish the church, probably. Most likely the church was initiated and planted by Aquila and Priscilla about 10 years earlier. But now we're at a time when Paul's in prison during the years AD 60 to AD 62. And this is also, like the book of Philippians, not a letter of rebuke, but a letter of love to his daughters and his sons in the Lord, to tell them how rich they are in Jesus. Turn to each other, say, you're a rich dude or dudette. You should be able to discern which one you need to use there. Rich in Jesus. And the point is, he's given fantastic provision, but how many of you understand that we don't always practice our provision? We don't always practice what God's given. So we've talked over the last few lessons of several phrases. Number one, get it deep, get it strong, get it long. Say it with me. Get it deep, get it strong, get it long. This sincere surrender to Jesus, a yielded relationship to Him, get it deep. Get your foundations down strong, because storms and testings will come. And get it long for the long haul, because it's not just going to be up in a moment. We have to continue to bear fruit as Christians. Your neighbors are watching. Come on. Amen or oh no. Your neighbors are watching. They want to know if you're the real deal. So get it deep, get it strong, get it long. Another week we had paid in full. Sentence served. Mission accomplished. Teletestai. Jesus went to the cross. Remember, we've talked about the usage of that in the early church era, where they would buy something from a store and they would write across the envoys, paid in full. And the Greek word was teletestai. Someone would go to jail, and next to the bars would be the accusations and the issues for which he was convicted. And when the person had paid their time, they would take that statement of offenses down and write across teletestai. Sentence served. Paid in full. Sentence served. And the third usage in the early church day was when a conquering general would come back, having conquered and won at battle, bringing with him, either before or behind him, bringing with him those enemies that were now slaves. And the crowds would cheer out and call out, teletestai! Teletestai! Mission accomplished. Paid in full. Sentence served. Mission accomplished. And Jesus' final words on the cross of Calvary, it is finished, in the Greek, teletestai! Paid in full. Sentence served. Mission accomplished. And Paul is writing to refresh these Ephesians. It's paid in full. Your debt is gone. The sentence is served. You're a free man or woman. And the mission is accomplished. So therefore, because that's happened, you have great riches in the Spirit. Great riches in Christ. Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 12. We'll repeat a couple of verses, just read quickly. In Him we have, what do we have? Fantastic redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. We're at verse 7. I'm reading from the New King James. According to the riches of His what? I'd like you to see that in your own Bible. Take a look in your own scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, Mark verses 7 and 8. Absolutely crucial verses for you and me. According to the riches of His grace, this has happened, which He made to what? Abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Let's go on now, verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. That, verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Number one this morning, He's got a fantastic plan and purpose for you. Turn to each other and say, He's got a fantastic plan and purpose for you. Come on, poke each other in the arm. He's got a fantastic plan and purpose for you. Verse 9 tells us that this plan brings Him pleasure and joy. What is that plan? Verse 10. When everything wraps up, church, when it's all said and done, He's bringing us to Himself, and we will see Him face to face as He is. How many want to see Jesus face to face? We'll see Him as He is. Revelation 22, verse 13. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Romans 14, 11 and Philippians 2, verse 11. Pastor Sherry quoted it this morning. The Lord ties this entire service together because He wants us to know something. That every knee, how many are left out of that word? Every, say it with me. Every, come on, say it with me, really boom it up. Every knee shall bow. It's not a question. It's not an if, it's not a maybe. You know, it's interesting. You consider that the Islamic jihadists are out to create fear in our hearts, and in many times they accomplish that. But do you know what? There need be no fear. Our hope is in the One who says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess, please confess it with me, and I want you to boom it out, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why fear? Hebrews 12, verse 2, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We are going to see Jesus face to face. Number two, we have a fantastic inheritance. Number one, He's got a fantastic plan and purpose for you. Number two, we have a fantastic inheritance. Verse 11. See it in your own Bible. I'm reading phrases here as well. But please do check it in your own scriptures. In Him also we have, say it with me please, obtained an inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Huh? Just rolls together, doesn't it? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Let me make a very simple statement that hopefully takes something that looks complex and makes it simple. Please understand, church, according to the Scriptures, God foreordained that there would be a people who would sell themselves out to Him and choose Him as their Lord and Savior, at which point He says, therefore, I have chosen you, and there is a fantastic conclusion, inheritance, and purpose to your life. Am I looking at a room of people who have chosen Jesus? Have you chosen Him? Now, we've got to have the Holy Spirit wooing us, brooding on us, to draw us to Himself in the first place. There's no question. It's not separate. But God is saying, I have foreordained that these people who choose me, watch, Jew and Gentile is what He's specifically dealing with here, shall all be one before the throne. Now, remember, the early church started out as Jewish, right? The Hebrews started out. There was where the early church began. And then the Gentiles got in on this thing. And then you go to the book of Acts and you see in Antioch where they were all worshiping with their hands upraised. You can see Barnabas looking in the back of the room as he comes back and then gives a report to the others about the Jews and the Gentiles. They don't care what's going on. They just love Jesus, and the tears are rolling down their faces as revival breaks out and God brings us all to Him. Watched quite a segment for a while yesterday on a webcast where an Arab Israelite living in Nazareth is one of the most passionate lovers of Jesus I've ever seen. She looked at, she says, now that's a little confusing, isn't it? I'm an Arab Israeli, head over heels in love with Jesus. Her descendancy is from Ishmael, as she pours out her heart to see her cousins, the Israelis, surrender to Jesus. Now, isn't that cool? Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight, and we're all going to come to the throne. When your kids do well, now I know some of you are talking about your grandkids, but think back about your kids. When your kids did well, weren't you proud of them?
Yeah.
When they didn't do well, no, we won't go there. But didn't you love hearing the old phrase, well, he's the spitting image of his daddy. Well, she's the spitting image of her mom. I'm standing back, don't worry. No umbrellas necessary in the front row. The spitting image. Just like dad, just like mom. And he's foreordained that his people will be just like him. What's our inheritance? What is our inheritance? An inheritance is the practice of passing on property and titles, debts, rights, obligations upon the death of the individual. It represents also to pass a characteristic genetically. It's long played a role in human society. Upon the death of someone, there's a will or a testament. An act by which a person determines the dispositions of his or her property after death. So who died? Jesus. And what do we have? The New Testament and the Old Testament. We've got His Word. And what does the New Testament tell us? All of His provision that He gives to His kids. How many are glad for His provision?
Amen.
We have a New Testament. We have a testimony because of the testament. And you go to the book of Revelation, and when there's turmoil and trouble in our lives, like there often is, the Bible tells us that those who are believers overcome the devil by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Number three, the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee. Say that with me, please. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 out of a couple of different versions. First, the New King James. Please read along in your own scriptures. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. Say that with me. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now watch this. Let me do this out of the New Living Version. Same verses. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit, please say it next phrase with me, is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised. And that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. We're His own. He's adopted us. He saved us. He bought us. We're His. Are you all in for Jesus? Are you His? Do you belong to Him? Sentence served, paid in full, mission accomplished, He accomplished it. Teletestai, we're all in. The Holy Spirit draws us to Himself. He cleans us up. He saves us, redeems us, delivers us. You couldn't even be a believer if the Holy Spirit wasn't there, but He is. And then the Scripture says He seals you with the Holy Spirit. The King has a signet ring, and He stamps the wax. Mine. King Jesus owns this. Now, I'm going to talk just a moment about what a lot of people think is salvation. This is just an aside for a minute. Sadly, A lot of people think that salvation is just a quick little 30-second prayer. They walk their way. Maybe they come back to church on Sundays. Maybe they don't, but I'm saved, I'm fine. Is that what the Bible teaches about salvation? No. We are saved by grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. So we're saved by what He has done. But when you give your life to Jesus, you are surrendering your entire life to Him, and He stamps you with His signet ring. He says, this person is mine. Now they're in my family. They're my kids. Looks at the devil, he says, you know, don't you dare mess with my kids. Right? Think back when your kid was little. You can get on him, but that neighbor better not. Don't you mess with my kid. Jesus says, you're His kids. Surrender. Full surrender. Let me talk about one other thing. You've heard me over and over and over again, and I'm crying out to God for revival. Please let me tell you what I mean. There is a traditional perspective of what that means. Down south, Bible preachers come and hold a revival, and there are meetings that go on every night, 7 weeks in a row. A lot of people get saved. It's a glorious time. I want you to know that's not what I'm talking about. Now, I'd love that to happen. That's fine. Wear out the saints of the Most High. It's fine. But let me tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the presence of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God coming on earth through His people as it is in heaven. I'm talking about not just a visitation of the presence of God. I'm talking about the habitation of the presence of God, where He comes and dwells in His people, and we walk, talk, live like Jesus, think like Jesus, smell like Jesus, act like Him. I'm talking about sold out the whole route. When I pray for revival, guys, I'm asking God to flood this area with His presence. He promises He'll fill the earth with His glory as the waters cover the sea. I'm crying out for that. I'm crying out for an open heaven where you know God's voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Where you see miraculous healings take place. And when you walk in the room, the presence of God walk in that room. And people come to Jesus and they want to know what causes you to keep on ticking. I'm praying for that kind of revival. So much more than a little fire insurance. Habitation. I'm in real estate. Some of you know that. I don't set up shop either before or after church service. That's not what I do. But there's a little thing in real estate called earnest money. You ever bought any property? You probably did an earnest money. Back in the Bible days, when you gave them a pledge or you gave them a guarantee or you gave them an earnest, and that is the Greek word that is here, it's all about that earnest, you need to know it's different than what we think of today. When you gave your pledge, it was done. It wasn't a refundable earnest money. Now today in the state of Washington, just about every law is written on behalf of the buyer. And so you can get that earnest money back if you don't like this or that or the other thing. There's all sorts of contingencies you put in on a purchase. And you can get it back. It is rare today. It is rare today when anybody loses their earnest money. Because if you change your mind on a whim, you can tuck it under one of your contingencies, typically, and walk away. So we look at earnest money today as different than what it was then. I want you to understand, it was a pledge of full payment to come, and it was as good as done. The promise was kept. Now, we today also see earnest money as 1%, 2%, or down payment even, we go 3%, 10%. How many of you know when you have the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit is precious and pure and righteous and glorious and God Himself lives within you? Why do we think we have 10% or 2% of what God has promised and we live like that? The devil's chasing me. The devil's winning this week. No, the devil's not winning this week. The devil was defeated at the cross of Calvary, and God's people need to know I am rich in Christ and I've got the Holy Spirit within me. He is with me. Come on, turn to each other and say, you know, he's saying true stuff. Why do we think that our earnest and the down payment of God is 2%? Why don't we see it instead as 90%? 100%. Okay. But what does your Bible say? Does the Bible limit? No. The Bible simply says what you have been sealed with is a bona fide promise and He will perform that you are going to get the full meal deal. And yeah, those calories won't add up. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is God's guarantee. Now, I'm going to come to a close. Anybody in this room? How do you say this? Let me just make a statement. I've said it before. I'm out of relatives to inherit from. You know what I mean? You know, and sometimes when it's tight, you go, is there anyone else in the family? I'm just kidding, obviously. Please track with my sense of humor. Some of you are looking shocked at me. Oh, Lord. But you have a little hope if you still have somebody left who's got some money. The funny, I won't go there. I'm sorry. But I just know I'm out. Okay, I'm out. So I'm coming over to your house when you inherit, okay? I'm coming. But in Jesus, you're never out.
That's right.
That inheritance is true. And He's provided riches, spiritual riches, untold. So much more than what we're living. And that's Paul's point. Church, Ephesians, Church of Jesus Christ, you are rich in Christ. Don't live like you're a pauper. Don't live like you don't have anything. Understand what you've got. You're sealed with the Spirit, and that's God's guarantee that you're getting it all in Christ. Now, what does he pray? Verses 15 and 16, Paul never stops praying for them. I'm just going to rehearse verses 15 and 16. He says he never stops praying for them. He never stops thanking God for them. He never stops supporting them. And he's crying out to God that God will give them a triple strength blessing. Paul is praying for a triple strength prayer for the saints. Number one, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Jesus. This is intense. You can pull it down, Pat, or just put it up to A for the moment, please. This is intense. Thank you, Pat. The Greek language in here, Paul is crying out continually that these precious sons and daughters in the faith will have what he is calling, it's all in here, a fantastic encounter with God. And not just an incident where they have wisdom, but a continuous and ongoing spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Jesus. Pastor Sherry referred to it this morning. God is giving revelation. You've quoted it several times. There's a book in Daniel about how the revelation and understanding for many things he saw was shut up for the time to come. Church, you need to understand we are living in an hour where revelation is breaking forth in the body of Christ. It is a time to be seeking Him, be sensitive to Him, be watching Him. How many of you know it's time to be watching God and be ready? Yeah. Talked about that just even last week. So he's praying, oh God, let their revelation be of Jesus. You know, it's great to have degrees after your name. It's great to know 17 languages. It's great to understand economy and all of those things. But he is saying, I want your eyes to be opened to see Jesus. If you're going to major in something, major in Jesus. Then he prays, the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. You've got to get a hold of this. in the Greek. The eyes of their understanding being enlightened. Rolls off the tongue, easy phrase, maybe a little hard to understand, but the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Literally, literally in the Greek, he is praying that they will have rays of light and glory shining on them, spread through them and shining out of them and through them. That's powerful. Paul is praying, I want you to be irradiated by the Spirit of God, the rays of His light shining on you, giving you enlightenment and understanding. Pastor Carl's talked a lot about the glory of God, but the glory of God. What do you think Adam and Eve were covered with in the Garden of Eden? The glory of God. After they sinned, what did they discover? They were naked. What do you think they lost? The covering light and glory of God. Paul is praying, I want the rays of light and presence of God to shine upon you guys. To give you three things. Watch what they are. Number one, the hope of His calling. Hope and change, that's real hope and change, is in Jesus. All right, we've talked about it before. It's not D, it's not R. Vote the Bible. Vote, but vote the Bible. All right? The hope of His calling. The expectation, literally, it means the expectation of what Jesus has called you to, the expectation and confidence that He has given it to you. Jesus has given you everything you need in Him. And you can be confident of it. When I meet with people and talk to them about giving their lives to Jesus, I will ask them, have you surrendered your life personally to Jesus, personally invited Him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior? And depending on that answer, I follow up with this question. If you died right now, don't do it, please, but if you died right now, where would you spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? And then a third question is, do you hope so or do you know so? Jesus wants you to know. And it's not based on your works. It's based on His, what He did. Surrender your life to Him personally, and then you can have a confident understanding that you are His. The hope of His calling. A great purpose. Say it with me. I have a great purpose in God. Number two, he prays that they'll understand the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And in the Greek, that literally means the wealth and abundance of God's presence in your life and mine. He's rich. He's passed it all on. He's rich. If I were a rich man. He's rich. He already gave it. The problem isn't what He provided. The problem is in our understanding or practice. The problem isn't that I don't have a hot motorcycle. The problem is I don't ride it. We need to pray when we go to Him in prayer. And pray and believe that we have Dad's ear. We're not having the struggle to get Dad's ear. We have Dad's ear. The faith, Pastor Carl talked about last week, of the Son of God. You don't have to pump up your own faith and make it big. It's not how big is your faith anyway. It's how big is your God. But the Scripture says we live by the faith of the Son of God. When you gave your life to Him, what faith do you have inside of you? The faith of the Son of God. You think Jesus is out there having to pump it up? Oh, please hear me. I don't think He has to worry about that with His Father, do you? But we struggle that way because we don't understand what all He's provided. And then number three, the greatness of His power. Say the word power. Come on, turn to each other, bowl each other over, say the word, power.
Power.
The greatness of His power toward us who believe. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that ascended on high, the same power that moved when He birthed Him miraculously, that same power is for you and for me because He's inside of us. Come on, church. Do you have enough power to get through the day?
Yeah.
I would say so. Because He's inside. Who's inside?
Jesus.
You sure?
Yeah.
Now, y'all sure about that?
Yeah.
If He's inside, you're inside Him, and you got the better deal, He's inside you. That same power. That same power. Watch it out of the New Living. I also pray that you'll understand. He's just praying that these people get this. You'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is, it's different. It's just a lot less. It's just different. It's not as good as Jesus' power. It's not as good as the power He used to. This is the, say it with me, same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. We believe healing is a provision of the cross. We need to see and are desiring to see and believing for greater breaking out of its provision. We need to watch our own confession. Instead of saying, this is mine, I got this sickness, I got this illness, we need to say, I may be fighting with these symptoms, but I've got a Jesus who's a healing God. Okay? We need to not claim it. That's no condemnation for those who have issues going on in their lives. It just means we need to remember who owns us, whose signet ring has stamped us, and whose power works within. Come on, church, say amen or oh no.
Amen.
Listen to the rest of it in this section as we finish chapter 1. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. His power is bigger than it all. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That pretty well settles everything, folks. And He, watch this, He put... I say it one more time. I guess I'm slow. I didn't hear you well enough or get it. He put... All things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let me ask you again. Where are you in Christ? Where is Jesus in you? All things are under His feet by God's power and His grace. All things, therefore, are under your feet by the grace of God. When it comes down to an issue of whether the devil has power or you have it, you need to know the devil is under defeat.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
The devil is defeated. He is under defeat. It's French for your feet. Walter Samasco Jr., age 69, died 4 days ago, 5 days ago now, due to heart problems. And he wasn't discovered. No, he died long ago, but this story just came out. He wasn't discovered until June, and he had died in May, when neighbors began to complain, as you can imagine, they might have a fairly foul odor. He lived in Carson City, Nevada, about 30 miles south of Reno. Not everything out of Nevada is bad. We got Daria.
Yeah.
I used to live in Nevada. When authorities went to clean out his home, they found boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes of things marked books. And aluminum foil of wrappings around this stuff. And if you've ever cleaned out a hoarder's home. You haven't lived till you've done that. I helped Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry with her Aunt Mabel. I'm talking stacks and stacks of stuff everywhere. And a little path to the bathroom and newspapers. And we had to go through every single piece of paper because every now and then we'd come upon an envelope. And guess what that envelope had in it?
Money.
And honestly, the bathtub was overflowing with brand new packets of 4-packs of toilet paper. And she had enough to go on. I'm sorry. Anyway, little joke. Anyway, so they found in this guy's house boxes and boxes of books and boxes and aluminum foil wrapped up stuff everywhere. And when they unwrapped it, they found some of the most brilliant, beautiful gold coins. Mexican, British, Austrian coins dating as far back as the 1870s, and it took a wheelbarrow full of trips to carry the fortune out to a truck. The coins were moved to a bank vault, and now they've been moved to armored vehicles, and they placed the value of these coins at $7 million. He had no will. No immediate relatives. He was cremated. His remains flown to Georgia to be interred next to his mother, who died in 1992. And when he died in May, he only had $200 in the bank, according to the Las Vegas Sun. He was living in a tiny little 1970s three-bedroom home of about 1,200 square feet. That's not so tiny, but 1,200 square feet with 1970s orange shag carpeting. I can see some of you need a Latin vomitorium, I see. There were no antiques, no crystals, no family jewelry. And they said, you just wouldn't expect a guy would have anything like this because he sure didn't live that way. His cousin is probably within the next several months going to be $7 million richer. Church, how many of us are living far below the spiritual victory that Jesus wants for us? How many of us are not living up to what God's called us to live? Where we have riches in Christ. I'm not talking about blab it and grab it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the provision of Jesus. The first part of chapter 1 talks about we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Excuse me. But do we live like it? You got to walk in what you got. Say it with me real quick. You got to walk in what you got. One more time. You got to walk in what you got. Turn to each other and say, you got to walk in what you got. And what do you got? A glorious inheritance. Say it with me. A glorious inheritance. Would you come? Let's stand, please, church. Now, if you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you, this is your day to do so. If you need healing power in your body, come for prayer. If you need to talk and find out more about the provision of Jesus for your soul, come on up. We'll be honored to pray for you. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Give your life to Jesus. Believe Him. And as we go out this week, go out knowing He has spiritual treasure for you. You're His kid. And He loves you. You have a glorious inheritance. Father, we thank You for this day. And You are our God who cares for us. We thank You so much. Rick, would you come back up with your violin? And Nancy, if you want to come on up with it, we're going to finish with Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus as we close and we go forward from this place knowing how great and marvelous He is. Lord, we thank You for these precious people who've come here this morning. And Lord, we choose. I turn my eyes upon Jesus. That's how we'll sing it. We choose to turn our eyes upon You. And we love You so much. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.